We're going to read together from the Bible. We're reading Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 14, and we'll read through to verse 25. This is God's word. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the words we've just read. Thank you for the wonder that your Spirit is given to men. Wow, incredible. Father, we just pray that your Spirit would help us to understand the Bible, what we've read, and we pray that you would be the one who warms our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been to Pennington Flash before. I'm sure you have. You can march off down different footpaths, but as you're going, you might decide to stop in one of those hides. And if you've got a flask of coffee, you might just stop and get your coffee out and just gaze across and just look at some different wildlife that you see all around you on the Flash. We were marching through Acts of the Apostles, or Acts of the Holy Spirit, or Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and the church, whatever you want to call it, at a pretty good pace. And the aim was to look at Acts in 18 weeks, which for a book of 28 chapters is pretty good going, but we're adding a week. It's like we spotted that hide and we're stopping and we're just gazing at something in this section that we started last week. Because last week we looked at the beginning of chapter 8 and the section runs right till the end of chapter 8, but we're having 2 weeks on it, because there is an issue contained in this chapter that is worthy of our time and thought. For some of you, reading the passage, or me reading the passage this morning, you'll already know that the issue is that we're thinking about this morning. The issue is how, or I suppose I should say when, a person receives the Holy Spirit. And different people have understood this passage in different ways. But it isn't my intention this morning to give a definitive answer on that issue, although I won't sit on the fence on the issue. The intention is that we'd just be amazed at the goodness of God in his gift to us. Last week in our morning service, we prayed for our monarch, Queen Elizabeth II. And I would like you to imagine, it's never going to happen, but I'd like you to imagine that when you got home, or tomorrow I should say, you received in the post a letter. And you could tell by the letter who it was from because of the sheer quality of the envelope. The stationery is exquisite and you know it's straight from the Queen. So you open it with anticipation, thinking, "I thought I was only 54, didn't realise I was 100, or I thought it was only my 17th wedding anniversary, didn't realise it was whatever number you get up to get a letter from the Queen." But you open it and surprise, surprise, she's coming to your house next week. A week today, a week tomorrow, she's coming to your house. What would you do next? I think there would, pass out possibly. There would be a frenzy of cleaning activity, wouldn't there? The polish would be out, the duster would be out. You would ring your relatives and all your friends. You'd buy fresh flowers, which were never been seen in the house ever before. And you'd do all this stuff. You would check, of course, you had Earl Grey in, because the Queen, Her Majesty, likes Earl Grey milk, no sugar. That's a fact. It's not made up. I read it somewhere on the internet, so it must be true. So Earl Grey, milk, no sugar, no sweeteners, none of that. It would be a momentous occasion. Wouldn't it be amazing? Prior to the event, I guess someone might come from MI5 or some other security service and they would check the house and make sure everything was secure, and that would happen. There'd be people on standby. And then the day would arrive, it would be amazing. And following on from the event, there would be newspaper reports. Can you imagine the buzz around Ashton? You'd walk into like one of the shops and you'd hear people whispering, I think it was their house they went to. You'd become a minor celebrity in Ashton just because of what happened, just because the Queen decided to visit you. What an honour for Queen Elizabeth to come into your house. What is God's good gift to us? It's far superior to the Queen visiting your house. This passage tells us that God's good gift is the King of Kings coming to you, not a monarch that's going to reign for less than 100 years. The one who has always reigned, the one who will always reign, is coming to you. Not the monarch of the UK, but the Lord of all, the Lord of all the universe, the Lord of everything is coming to you. And he's not, of course, just coming to visit, is he? He's coming to live, not in your house, but in your life. He's coming to take up residency permanently. Isn't that amazing? There's a children's chorus that goes like this. There's a flag flying high in the castle of my heart, in the castle of my heart, in the castle of my heart. There's a flag flying high in the castle of my heart, for the king is in residence here. So let it fly in the sky. Let the whole world know. Let the whole world know. Let the whole world know. Let it fly in the sky. Let the whole world know that the king is in residence. Always in residence. The king is in residence here. Isn't that incredible? And let me suggest, if a little bit of work needed to be done in your house for the queen to visit, let me suggest quite a bit of work needs to be done in our lives before God, by his Spirit, can come and live there. And that is done by Jesus' death on the cross, which we've already mentioned once with the young people this morning. We've been washed by Jesus. We've been made pure, made holy. We've been bought at a price so that God, by his Spirit, can come and live, take up residence in our hearts. What does that mean? Well, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit's presence in someone's life is the distinguishing mark of the believer. So this is what it says. Let me mention two verses. This is what it says in Romans 8 and verse 9. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, that means we belong to God. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the distinguishing mark of the Christian. Sometimes after a crime has been committed, well, on television anyway, there is a lineup of people. And the victim, who is stood on the opposite side of that glass, which you can only see one way through, is looking at all the victims and has to point out which person it was who committed the crime. Right, okay, so we all know that. If you showed my Uncle Bill a sheep and put it in a lineup of all other sheep, the same, I'm not talking about different breeds here, the same breed, my Uncle Bill would be able to tell you exactly which sheep you'd just shown him. Now, you might think that's pretty amazing since they're just white and woolly and that's about it. But he could tell you which sheep you had just shown him. But you've not heard anything yet. If you took all my dad's sheep, all 200 and whatever of them, and mixed them up with all our neighbouring sheep, my dad could spot all 200 and whatever of his sheep. Now, we read in the Bible, don't we, about a shepherd, how he knows his sheep. Well, for my dad, it's simply because they have an orange mark on their back. And all the other farmers have red marks or green marks, and there's this agreement to make sure that there is no problems. There is one unique identifying mark. Which sheep is my dad going to care for? One with a blue mark? No chance. One with a red mark? No chance. One with the orange mark. That's the identifying mark. That's the one who's going to receive the shepherd's care. God has identified his children not by an orange mark on their back. He has given us the gift of his Spirit. That's the identifying mark, the one that marks us out. What a privilege to know that God's divine mark is on you, if you're a believer, so that he knows who belongs to him. They're the ones that will receive his care, guaranteed. Because the Holy Spirit is the distinguishing mark. But the Holy Spirit does more than that. He also, the Holy Spirit, enables us to live the Christian life. Without God's Spirit in our lives, we simply cannot live the Christian life. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 says this, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now that's an incredible verse. It tells us about our responsibility, but also what God is doing. And God is mightily at work in the lives of the Christian. Every Christian, he is at work by his Spirit, producing his own likeness in our lives. That's amazing. That's why Paul can write to the naturally timid Timothy and say to him, in the face of false teachers, in the face of being tempted to be ashamed of Jesus, he can say this, "God did not give us the spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power." See, God comes and makes a difference in the lives of believers. He's the distinguishing mark. He's power from on high. So what's the issue here in Acts chapter 8? Well, if you turn back with me to Acts chapter 2 to start with, and verse 38, we read these words. So in Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter says these words, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We see time after time in the New Testament, after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit arrived, after the day of Pentecost, we see time after time people becoming Christians and simultaneously receiving the Holy Spirit. And we should expect that, shouldn't we? We should expect that because of what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So becoming a Christian is being born of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the agent in our rebirth. We believe God transforms our lives. The Holy Spirit is the distinguishing mark. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes with power to enable us to live the Christian life. So the Holy Spirit, if we have him in our life or not, is the difference between being a Christian or not. But then we get to Acts chapter 8 and we have a conundrum, don't we? So verse 12, back to Acts chapter 8, says this, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." So we read that verse and we assume, like people who believed at Pentecost, like the Ethiopian eunuch, like all these other people, we assume that they have joined the church of God and these people have received the Holy Spirit. But then in verse 14, we read this, "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus." So it looks like, in verse 12, it looks like these people have become Christians, but then they received the Holy Spirit in verse 14, 15 and 16, those and 17, those verses that we read. So we have a conundrum. When did these people become Christians? What's going on in Acts chapter 8? And people in different churches down through the centuries have understood what's going on in Acts 8 in a number of different ways. And we're going to look at three ways. And as a result of what people believe about Acts chapter 8 means churches practice different things. So this is what some churches believe, some people believe. Some people believe Acts chapter 8 is the normal pattern of how God does things. So people become Christians, stage one. Some people think they receive the Holy Spirit partially, other people think they don't at all. And then subsequently, there is another event where people receive the Holy Spirit in his fullness. And so what we see happening in Samaria is God's ordinary way of doing things. So if we become a Christian, we should then seek a subsequent event where we're prayed for, people lay hands on us, and we would receive the Holy Spirit. So that's what one group of people believe. Another group of people believe this. They say, since Romans 8, verse 9, which we've already looked at, says anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, so without the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. They say that what's actually going on in Acts 8 is these people have not genuinely become Christians until the apostles arrive. And it's only at that point do they become Christians. So what they say to argue that, is that they say in verse 12, it talks about them believing Philip rather than believing about the Lord Jesus Christ. They also point to Simon the sorcerer, who looks like he believes, but then by the end of a chapter, we're left scratching our head as to whether he's truly repented or not. And they say that's true of everyone in Samaria. At this point, they're not truly saved until the apostles come. And then finally, they genuinely become Christians. That's what another group of people believe. Thirdly, and this is where I land, what I believe we see happening in Acts chapter 8, and it's not just me, by the way, there are other people that believe this as well. What we see happening here is not God's ordinary way of doing things, but this is an abnormal way of doing things. Can I just clarify when I say that? That doesn't mean it's non-repeatable. It just means it is, and we'll see that later in the book of Acts, it is just not God's ordinary, normal practice. And of course, God's God, isn't he? He can do what he chooses, when he chooses. So we wouldn't want to put him in a box. So let me explain what I mean by that. It would appear to me that Luke records verse 16 to tell us, he's recording that because if he didn't, we would assume something else had happened. So in verse 16, he says, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. So when we're reading through the book of Acts, and we hear about people embracing Jesus, accepting the teaching of the apostles, we should have in our mind Acts chapter 2, verse 38, which is that verse we've already read that said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that is the normal practice. That is what we should be expecting to see through the book of Acts. People embrace Jesus and they receive the Holy Spirit. So when we get to Acts chapter 8 and verses 14 and 15, we assume that because they've embraced the gospel, and that's of course in verse 12, we assume that they have already received the Holy Spirit. And it's because Luke tells that they haven't received the Holy Spirit, do we understand they haven't? If Luke didn't record that, I think we would have to assume that we thought they received the Holy Spirit twice. But Luke inserts that they haven't yet received the Holy Spirit because this isn't normal. Now, of course, the question that needs to be asked is, if that is true, that this isn't normal, then why did God decide to do this? Why is he doing things in an abnormal way? Well, do you remember Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? We said that that could be the contents of the whole of the book of Acts. So in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In Acts chapter 8, this is the first time the gospel has come to Samaria. Do you think that's a big deal? Right through history, Jews and Samaritans did not get on. Because Samaritans were people from Israel who had come back to the land and they'd adopted all sorts of weird religious practices. And Jews looked down at Samaritans and they viewed them as compromisers, as people who were dirty, as people who weren't true followers of Yahweh, of God. But now the Samaritans have embraced the gospel. And even though the apostles are Christians, they still have all that Jewish baggage with them, don't they? It's still a big deal for them. They've been brought up not liking Samaritans. They've been brought up in homes that just would ignore a Samaritan, wouldn't go near Samaria. But now the gospel has come to Samaria. That is a big deal for the Jews. And the question has to be in the apostles' minds, has God really accepted the Samaritans? Has he really done a work in their life like he has in our life? Later in the book of Acts, in Acts 15 and verse 8, if someone has received the Holy Spirit, is the distinguishing mark that God has accepted them. So it says in Acts 15 and verse 8 this, God who knows the heart showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. So may I suggest that God did things differently in Acts chapter 8 for the benefit of the church. He waited for the apostles to arrive in Samaria to pour out the Holy Spirit on the Samaritans so that the early church, the Jewish believers, would be in no doubt whatsoever that these Samaritans are brothers and sisters in the gospel. They are to be accepted and treated like anyone else. Now, it's interesting because if this Acts chapter 8 was normal practice, when you become a Christian, you must seek a second event, we will be commanded to do it. But nowhere do we see that in the New Testament. We need to start wrapping up because this morning isn't about winning an argument. It's not about where we land, although truth does matter. I want to apply this in this way by asking this question. Have you received the Holy Spirit? That's the question I want to ask. Now, God's normal way of doing things is we receive the Holy Spirit when we become a Christian. So have you received the Holy Spirit? Let me suggest it is a false logic to say, since you receive the Holy Spirit when you become a Christian, since I'm a Christian, therefore I can conclude I have received the Holy Spirit. We can't do that. Because right through the book of Acts, receiving the Holy Spirit is not an intellectual affirmation. So receiving the Holy Spirit isn't, oh well, because I've prayed this prayer, I now know intellectually in my mind that that must mean, therefore, I have received the Spirit of God. Look what's recorded in our passage in verses 18 and 19. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, Simon's got a misunderstanding. It's God who gives the Holy Spirit, so he can't buy that sort of power. But why is Simon saying that? Why is Simon saying, I want to be able to give people the Holy Spirit? Is it because a whole group of people in front of him just went, oh, I must have received the Holy Spirit now? No, of course not. Something amazing happened. It's not recorded what happened, but something amazing must have happened for Simon to think, I'd like a piece of that. I'd like to be able to do that to people. For that to happen, something amazing must have happened. Right through the book of Acts, when people receive the Holy Spirit, amazing things happened. For the apostles, people could understand them speaking their own language, even though the apostles had never been to language school. That happened on other occasions in the book of Acts. People in the book of Acts, when they received the Holy Spirit, gave glory to God. People in the book of Acts had a boldness to witness when they received the Spirit of God. People in the book of Acts became obedient to the truth when they received the Spirit of God. When this Holy Spirit comes into our life, it doesn't mean we're going to do all the things that we see mentioned into the book of Acts. But we are promised we will do one thing. And that's in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus gives a promise to his church for people who receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1 and verse 8, it says this: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." So when the Holy Spirit is in someone's life, there will be power. That is power to speak up for Jesus, power to give glory to God, power to be obedient and resist temptation. Now, I'm not talking about every single time. I'm not saying that you'll always speak up for Jesus when you should. I'm not saying you'll always give praise to God like you should. I'm not saying you will always resist temptation like you should. But if you genuinely have received the Holy Spirit when someone becomes a Christian and God indwells them, if you have God's Spirit in your life, God's Spirit will betray himself. You will begin to change, no matter how slowly. It might be quick, it might be slow, but there will be a difference. If there's no difference, then the Holy Spirit has not come into a person's life. Because Jesus promises there will be power when we receive the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you a question, the same question again. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Can you look at your life and say, I can see that he is making a difference? I can see that he is bringing power and he is changing my desires. Now, who knows? This morning, you might be an abnormal case like Acts chapter 8. Well, pray that God would give you his Spirit if you've not yet received it. But most normally what happens when people become believers, God's Spirit comes on them. They're born again and they are changed. So let me humbly suggest, if you can't see a change, then you haven't genuinely become a Christian. Because anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to him. So therefore, there must be a change. So this morning, when you're looking at your life, if you're scratching your head, well, maybe ask someone else. Because we don't see ourselves like we should. We looked at that last Sunday night, how we don't see ourselves clearly. Why not just nudge someone after the service and say, do you think there's a difference in my life? Am I living different? Am I different to what I was 5 years ago? And if you can't see a change, and if nobody can see a change, then perhaps you've never been born again. Perhaps the Christianity that you think you have is actually just false. Perhaps all this time you've just been caught up in coming to church and just being around Christians, but you aren't truly a Christian yourself. Coming to that realization is a good place to be. Because there's still time to do something about it. There's still time to humbly get before God and just say, Lord, would you forgive me? Would you change me? Would I know that power in my life to be different? Maybe you have seen a change, which I'm sure many of us have. But for all of us, I'm sure there are areas where we are grieving the Holy Spirit's work. Well, again, we need to say sorry. We need to ask him to fill us afresh. We need to ask him to help us live those lives which are honourable to him. And we need to acknowledge our responsibility to be obedient and not disobedient. This morning, we can take great confidence in the fact that God is pleased to give good gifts to all those who ask. So let's bow our heads and just for a moment, let's just ask in the quietness of our hearts before we sing our final songs, let's just ask in the quietness of our hearts again, have I received the Holy Spirit? Can I see in my life power to be obedient, power to speak up, a desire to want to give glory to God and be with his people? If there's areas in your life where you need to repent, do that in the quietness of your heart as well. If you need for the first time to accept Jesus and ask him to change you, do that as well. God is a God who wants us to seek him and promises that he will be found. Father God, we thank you for your word. And today, we thank you especially for the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. And Father, this morning we want to say it's not primarily about how or when. What really matters is whether or not the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. Because that's the difference between being with you forever or facing your displeasure. Father, thank you that we can see so clearly that you are at work in the lives of so many in this church. And we thank you for that. Because without the Spirit's power, we'd just be totally different. We'd be in the world, we'd be going our own way. But thank you that you are changing us and you are shaping us. And for anyone this morning, Father, that you are speaking to directly who can't see any change, who doesn't experience any power, Lord, would you help them to see their need of accepting you, bowing the knee, and admitting their total and utter dependency on you. Lord, would you do a fresh work in our lives, we pray, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.